We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you'll find our text for tonight in verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Particularly the words at the beginning of that verse. Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. As a minister, I have a duty to preach the law as well as the gospel. It's my responsibility to make plain duty as well as promise. There are some things in the Bible that we would rather not preach about. And this is one of these subjects. And yet, the Master commands us to preach all Scripture. On Tuesday night, we had a baptism here. And for the baptism sermon, I preached on the Great Commission. Jesus spoke to his disciples just before his ascending up to heaven. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you." Notice the emphasis on teaching. Teach all nations, and then when you make disciples of them, baptize them, and then teach them. Teach them further. And teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. All my commandments, teach them. And what are these commandments of Christ then, that we are to teach all nations? Well, remember that Christ is the Word of God. Christ is the spokesman of God. Who was it that came down on Mount Sinai and proclaimed the Ten Commandments to Israel? It was God the Son, God the Word. And amongst the ten words that he proclaimed to Israel, the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Remember also when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "It hath been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Very good, very right, very true. "But I say unto you, if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already. If a woman look on a man to lust after him, she has committed adultery." Jesus is against not just actual adultery, but even the adultery of thought or of heart. Similarly, you remember when Jesus was speaking on the question of divorce. In Mark chapter 10, he said, "God made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And there was to be a lifelong commitment. Somebody who would divorce their husband or their wife for anything less than adultery and marry another was themselves, he said, committing adultery. Marriage is meant to be for life. So Jesus himself was dealing with these things, and he was very concerned about this, about people committing adultery. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we find the Apostle Paul here. And what's he saying? He's saying, flee from fornication. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from adultery. Sadly, there's much immorality amongst God's professing people today. In many ways, the world today is very similar to what it was like in Corinth in the days of Paul. And when you read through the epistles to the Corinthians, you can see the immorality that was practiced. We see, for example, in verse 11, such were some of you before you were converted. And what's he referring to? He's referring to verse 9. He says, be not deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you've been converted, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Corinth was very immoral. We live in a very immoral society, but we're called to be different. The light of the world, the salt of the earth, a holy city that cannot be hid, radiating forth the light of Christ in a dark world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Flee fornication. First of all, why do Christians commit adultery? It's always been the case. And we have a great example of a Christian in the Bible committing adultery. King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The man after God's own heart. He's an example of somebody who committed adultery. Thankfully, he's the only example, clear example that we have in Scripture of a godly man committing adultery. It's something rare amongst men of God. Men of God can fall. That is true. They can fall. But it should be rare. It should be different. They are to stand out as a holy people. And how much David suffered for the adultery which he committed. One night, as it were, of pleasure, and many a year of a broken heart and of sin and of misery, of pain and suffering in his family as a result of the adultery that he had committed. David, one example of a man of God who sinned. Men of God can sin. Women of God can sin. Repent and be converted. But don't think that it should be all right for Christians to do these things. Why do Christians commit adultery? The society around us commits adultery. Immorality is so common. It's so much part of our culture. There's even a pride in immorality today. People move on from one relationship to another. They move on from one to another, and then maybe after a time they get married, and then after a while they get fed up of their marriage, and so they leave their marriage and start another relationship. or another relationship, or maybe they get married again, or maybe they get married several times. That's our society. And sometimes the world comes into the church. And the church takes its standards from the world. And time again in Scripture we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he is an enemy of God. Worldliness and God are opposites. Sin is the opposite of God. The world should be, and the Christian should be at antithesis, set apart, set against one another. Though society around us is so immoral, yet we have to be different. We have to stand apart. But sadly, that immorality sometimes comes into the church. Beware of being infected by the immorality of the world. Why do Christians commit adultery? Well, there's so much of the entertainment in the world that glorifies adultery. The television programs, the soaps, the films that are shown. There's so much of it that talks about sexual immorality as if it's something so enjoyable, something pleasant. Maybe a little bit naughty at times, but nothing to worry about too much. But that's so, so different from what the Bible has to say. It calls for purity. It calls for holiness. And if we take our entertainment from the novels and the magazines and the films and the TV of the world, and if we delight in these things, we shouldn't be surprised if we fall too into the same ways as the ungodly world around us. Beware of being entertained by sin. We are to stand against these things. A third reason why Christians commit adultery is that pornography is so available nowadays. In the past, it was so much more difficult. You had to go into a shop to buy a magazine or a book or whatever it was. You were seen. But now the internet is in the home and so much is freely available on the internet. And it's so addictive. It's so easy to get caught up in it. So easy to let it take over. And it's so destructive. Destructive of marriages, of healthy relationships. What has the Bible got to say about marriage? Marriage is honourable in all. And the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is good. There's nothing sinful or impure about it. Marriage is honourable in all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge adultery and fornication and uncleanness. Pornography is a kind of adultery. It's fornication, adultery of the mind and of the eyes. And if we allow ourselves to watch such things, we shouldn't be surprised if that leads on to other things in a downward spiral. Why do Christians commit adultery? Well, there's the lust of the flesh, isn't there? We're all tempted. We can easily be tempted. We're converted. We're transformed. We're changed. But the flesh is still there. And there's lust still there. And it's so easy for us to be led away by these lusts. Most people are tempted in one way or another to uncleanness and to immorality. But we must resist it. We must fight against it. There must be no flirting. There must be no carrying on, as it were. Because adultery doesn't just jump out suddenly. One day a Christian going along perfectly well, and then suddenly he commits adultery. It doesn't happen that way. There's a lead up. There's something happening. There's something going on inside. You know how with children, paedophiles groom the children to lead them into these immoral relationships. In a sense, there's that kind of grooming with Christians too, that leads on from purity to immorality. The lust of the flesh is there in each one of us. The Bible says, mortify, put to death, strangle it, stamp down upon it, trample it underfoot. Why do Christians commit adultery? Satan is tempting us. Satan hates the Christian, wants the Christian to fall. Satan sees it as one of the ways of attacking God. Attacking God's name, attacking God's cause. And attacking the Christian and making the Christian miserable. Because adultery, Satan says, it's going to feel great, it's going to be wonderful. And it only makes you miserable and destroys you. That's the way he works. He hates God. And the more prominent we are as Christians, the more we can be sure that Satan will attack us. Sometimes you hear of ministers falling, Satan making a particular attack upon them. How we should pray for our ministers to be kept from immorality. And as ministers, how careful we should be that we don't get ourselves into any compromising situations. Satan is out to get us, to get all Christians, to get everyone to sin. Satan loves people sinning. We have to resist the devil. Another reason why Christians fall into immorality is that they fail to cultivate their own marriages. They fail to make a lot of their spouses, to love their spouses and to spend time with them and to develop and progress their relationship with one another. Marriage is not about falling in love and having a wonderful time to begin with and then growing cold over the years. That's not the way it should be. It should be a matter of growing more in love and an attachment to one another as the years pass, going on more and more, loving each other and building up that relationship and caring more for one another. And if we do love our spouses, we won't commit adultery. So a failure to cultivate our own marriage. And also a failure to watch and to pray. The Bible stresses this so often. How many times Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. It's so important to remember the secret place, to look after your soul, to spend time in prayer with God, in confession of sin, and praying for His help, developing a close relationship with God in secret, in private. If things are healthy in private, then that's going to show in our day-to-day life. But it's when we get cold in our souls and we're careless about our personal devotions that we're wide open to temptation from the devil. Look after your soul, and God will strengthen you against temptation. And further, it's also important to make use of the public means of grace, the church and the prayer meeting and the sacraments and the fellowship of the Lord's people. If we grow lazy in these things, these means of grace, if we're not getting grace through the means, then our soul is in danger. It is weak. The means of grace are to feed our souls, to make us strong, to resist sin, and to live for God. We live in a selfish, pleasure-loving age. There's temptations all around us. Stolen fruit tastes sweeter. Beware. There's the danger out there. Watch and pray. Are you watching your own soul? Are you aware of the danger? Are you careful in the way you live? Secondly, I want us to look at some of the arguments that Christians use to justify their immorality. And yes, Christians do try and justify immoral behavior. First, sometimes Christians say, well, other people are doing it, so it's all right. Ministers are doing it, so it's all right. Others, they fall. David committed adultery, so it's all right. But the fact that others are sinners doesn't justify our sin. And the fact that others sin and get themselves into a mess, there's no reason for us to do it. And others sinning and landing up in hell, there's no reason why we should sin and land up in hell. Other Christians do it. It's all right. I'm not the only one. Well, that's no excuse. We are called to be different. Not to be like the world, but to be different. God's holy people. Then somebody says, well, I can't help it. I just fell in love with this person. But we have control over our emotions. And we can control falling in love and falling out of love. And we must not allow ourselves to fall in love with somebody that is not for us. We are to love the one the Lord gives us and no one else. Somebody says, well, I don't know, but I've been praying about this and I feel good about it and it's loving and it's not doing anyone any harm. If it's contrary to God's law, it's doing you harm and it's doing others harm. It's wrong, it's sinful, and we are not to use prayer for guidance against God's law. If God says something is wrong, we're not to say, Lord, what should I do in this situation? We know what we should do. We are to say, Lord, help me to do what I know I should do and to be holy. Maybe somebody says, well, I've started, I've got involved in this, I've sinned already, I might as well go on further. Then I can repent afterwards. The Bible's teaching is stop. Stop immediately. Stop right away. Don't go any further. The further you go, the worse it is. Stop, repent. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Some people, some Christians make an excuse of God's grace. God is so gracious. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Doesn't matter how much you sin, you'll be forgiven. I remember reading one Christian minister who was saying, it's all right if you watch pornography and you maybe feel a bit guilty about it, but don't be feeling guilty. God's grace pardons you all your sins. How wicked. Making an excuse of God's grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Away with such thinking. No, we mustn't make an excuse of God's grace. God's grace is wonderful. And David discovered God's grace in that he was forgiven. But he also knew what it was to have his child die. And he also knew what it was to have two of his sons, one murdering the other. And he also knew what it was to have one of his sons trying to kill him and usurp his throne. And the sword not departing from his house forever. He was punished by God for what he did. And very sorely punished. He suffered for it. And don't think you can sin and not suffer for it. God's grace is amazing, but it's not an excuse for sin. The fact that we're all sinners does not allow you to continue in sin. God calls us out of sin to be his holy people. Then somebody says, well, once a Christian, always a Christian. I'm safe. I can have my fling. I'm a Christian. I was converted 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I'm a Christian. It's all right for me. I'll get to heaven at the end of the day. Once a Christian, always a Christian. The very fact that you're continuing in sin raises an enormous question mark over, are you a Christian? Jesus said, by their fruits he shall know them. And if you're living in immorality, you have no right whatsoever to think you're on the road to heaven. You're on the road to hell. It's only by repenting and turning from your sin and turning from it with grief and hatred for your sin and full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience that you can have any hope of ever getting to heaven. Once a Christian, always a Christian. Carry on in sin. Oh, how wicked and how grievous to the Lord. Mocking God, mocking God's grace, and mocking his keeping and perseverance of the saints. And God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. I've even heard providence used as an excuse. What was meant to happen will happen. It's the plan of God. It just happened that way. It can't go past you. What a wicked argument. Blaming God. God's providence. I found myself in this situation. Got involved in this relationship. It was all planned. Nothing I can do about it. How wicked. To accuse God and to blame God for your sin. Saying it's God's fault. God put me in that situation. It's a bit like Adam saying to God when he ate the forbidden fruit, the woman whom thou gavest me, whom thou gavest me, she gave me and I did eat. Blaming God. We mustn't blame God. God's providence is no excuse. Our duty and responsibility is clear. Then with pornography, some have argued, well, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what other people are watching, what other people are looking at. I'm involved, as it were, in research for my own information. Oh, the devil has so many ways of getting people involved in immorality and uncleanness. Beware of Satan. resist the devil. Pornography is addictive and destructive. Friends, fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong. Sin is wrong. We're told here, flee fornication. Remember Lot's wife. There she was in Sodom. And she was told, flee. Flee to the mountains and don't look back. And what did she do? Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Flee to the mountains of holiness. Run from fornication. Escape for your life. Don't get involved in it. Remember, it's destructive. It destroys souls. It destroys you. It destroys marriages. So finally, arguments against fornication. Look at this passage. It says, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're living in unrighteousness, you won't get into heaven. That's what it's saying. Be not deceived. Satan's saying, oh, it'll be all right. You shall not surely die. You'll get to heaven okay at the end of the way. God is so loving and forgiving. God is love. Everything will be fine. You're a Christian. You'll get to heaven. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, and all the rest of it, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Be not deceived. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let him say to you, you shall not surely die. Repent and flee from fornication. Verse 11 says, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You've been washed. You wear that. You maybe committed adultery, fornication in the past. But now you're changed. You're washed. You're cleansed. Don't be like a pig that has been washed going back to wallow in the mire. Leave that old filthy way of life behind. Turn your back upon it. Flee from sin. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Be a washed person. But you are sanctified. Be a holy person. You are justified. Be a forgiven, changed person by the Spirit of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body, it's not for fornication, not for immorality. Your body is for Jesus, for the Lord, to be given to Him. Give your body a living sacrifice to God. Serve God in your body. Your body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. Give it to Him. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Your body is part of Jesus' body. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. Shall I then take the members of Christ? When you commit fornication, you do it as Christ's body. Remember, Christ's body. Committing fornication with Christ's body. You are the members of Christ. Shall I make the members of Christ the members of a harlot? Of an immoral person? God forbid. How terrible to do that. What? Know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. joined to a harlot. When you commit immorality, you are joined to that person. The two shall be one flesh. Are you going to be joined to an immoral, godless person? Surely not. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One spirit with the Lord. United to the Lord. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. Other sins, they're outside the body. But fornication is sinning against your own body. Know ye not, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is a temple, a house, a holy house, a holy place. God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in the Christian. Are you going to desecrate the temple? Defile it? Abuse it? Sometimes we hear of people going into churches and defiling the church and making a mess of it and spreading filthy things around the church. How horrible. But are you doing the same? You who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, God's temple, and you take that temple and you defile it with immorality? Don't desecrate God's temple, or you will suffer for it. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. Remember, you're bought with a price. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. A high price has been paid for your salvation. Christ bought you with his blood. You belong to Christ. Don't give yourself to the devil and his ways. Remember, fornication angers your Father. God, your Father, is angry when he sees any of his children commit fornication. And what does he do? He disciplines. He punishes. He corrects. And all discipline is painful. Just as it was in David's life, very painful. Don't bring God's painful discipline upon yourself. Remember, God doesn't spoil his children. He corrects them when they sin. Fornication angers your Father. Also, it grieves Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus, how he loved you, how he died on the cross. Your sin, your fornication, nailed him to the tree. And when you sin as a Christian, it's like putting another nail into Jesus Christ and hammering it through his hands and his feet. Don't grieve Christ. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who dwells in your heart. Because if you grieve the Spirit, what will happen? The Spirit will withdraw himself from you. And your joy and your peace will be gone. What a blessing we have when we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The love of God is so wonderful. The peace of God, the joy of God. Don't grieve the Spirit, because if he withdraws, then it will be very painful for you. And if the Spirit is grieved, your assurance will be lost. Remember, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Spirit will not assure the immoral person of salvation. And if we lose our assurance, how miserable we will be. Remember even the natural consequences of immorality. How it destroys a family, destroys a relationship. Remember the misery that it brings and the shame it brings upon yourself, upon your family, upon your church, and upon your God. Immorality pleases Satan. Why please Satan? We should be pleasing God. Finally, in conclusion, we can all fall. But there is a way of repentance. And there is forgiveness. And if we do fall into sin, we must not despair. We must turn and cry for mercy. We must turn from our sins and repentance. We must not give up hope. We must seek the grace of God truly to repent and to change. We can sin terribly, but we must repent. And while there is life, there is hope. And we have a duty to repent of our sin. If we repent, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ saves sinners. We are sinners. That's no excuse for sin. But we must not despair. We must cry to the Lord for mercy. And there is hope. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Don't be brought under the power of sin. Don't be a slave to sin. Flee from fornication and walk in holiness and purity. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. God calls us out of a life of sin to repent, be converted, and be saints, the holy people of God. And by God's grace, we can keep His commandments.